As I'm sure you're aware, most of our hymns that we sing were written by somebody. Excuse me, as a testimony of what God meant to them or what God had done in their life. And this one was written by Johnson Oatman Jr. I don't know anything about him, so I can't help you. But I would love to know what occasioned that song. And because we don't use the songbook as often anymore, we usually just use the screen, we miss what is in our hymn book, which is always a scripture verse at the top of the song. And so underneath the title of Count Your Blessings, in our hymn book, it quotes from Job chapter 5 and verse 9, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So that was the verse chosen to express the feeling of that song. All right, I invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 28. So the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 28. And that's where we'll begin. The expectation going forward, except where we need to make changes, is that I will be speaking on Wednesday night. Every other week, Brother Tricky will be speaking on the other Wednesday night. Starting tonight, for the next few Wednesday nights that I have the privilege of speaking to you, I'm going to try to express my burden to you and to try to equip you for trying to reach people with the gospel. Family members, workers, neighbors, and I want to use this text, Acts 28, to start, and I'm going to give you the title of the message as this, Points of Persuasion. Points of Persuasion. So I'm beginning in verse number 16 of Acts 28. The person who is at the center of our text is the Apostle Paul, who has now finally, at long last, arrived in the city of Rome, where he longed to be and preach the gospel and to encourage the believers and Christians there. He's there as a prisoner, by the way, but he's a prisoner that's been given much freedom. He will never leave there physically. He will leave in spirit. He will die there. His head will be severed from his body, and his soul will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But these short days before his life ends, we read this account. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, that is, against his release, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they had agreed not among themselves They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So as you know, Paul was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And God converted him or opened his eyes. He met Christ on the road to Damascus and was radically transformed, and God commissioned him to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. But every place that Paul went, because he had a tremendous burden for his own people, for his family, for the Jewish nation, and he said even at one point, I would wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake. But he longed for them to be saved. And everywhere he went, he would try to get into the synagogue or get them together and go where they were gathered and preach to them Christ from their own scripture and show them what they were not seeing. That's what happens here. He's a prisoner, so he can't leave and go out, but he calls them to come to him. Now, remember, these were his enemies. These were the representatives of the people who had brought him to this place because they'd accused him of heresy. And we're trying to see him killed. But the point I want to make is in verse number 23. He expounded and testified the kingdom, persuading them. Persuading. The word to persuade doesn't mean to it doesn't mean to drive somebody, or to drag somebody, or to push somebody. The idea of persuading means to use words and to induce someone to believe by your words or by your conversation. It means to win favor. Now go back a couple chapters to chapter 19. So Paul was persuading them. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. This is when Paul was in the city of Corinth. And we read that he went into the synagogue, so 19:8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice those words, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse, that simply means when various people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So this is Paul's habit. He goes in to where people will listen, and he disputes and he persuades. Now again, I want to explain the word disputing. It doesn't mean that he's arguing with them. It means that they are giving their viewpoint and he is giving his viewpoint. They're giving their understanding of scriptures. He's showing them what God has revealed to him about their scriptures and preaching to them Christ. So he's disputing and persuading. Can I remind you that in the work of winning souls to Christ, the scripture has instructed us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But I'm going to ask you tonight, are you interested in the work of persuading? I'm convinced that we have come to the point in our Christian faith often where we are more ready to live a life before others, our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, with the belief that our life, our testimony, will persuade them. But I'm going to say to you, the time is short. Our Lord Jesus is returning. And I believe it's time for us to be confrontational, not in the sense of confronting angrily or, you know, grab them by the collar and say, you listen to me. But where we speak directly to them with compassion, yes, with love, yes, but speak the truth. Speak the words of the living God and say, listen, let me show you what the Bible says. It will change your life forever. Would you give me the privilege of showing you how much God loves you? Would you give me the privilege of showing you what the Bible says about Christ? So that's my challenge to you, and I'm going to try to equip you to do that. So I'm going to speak first, before I get to the points of persuasion, I'm going to speak to the power of persuasion. When Paul persuaded these Jews in Rome, it said some of them believed. Ask yourself this question: how did they believe, or why did they believe? Why were some persuaded and some not persuaded? Well, it's because every man has his own will and response to the gospel. But I believe that the answer would be because Paul was persuaded. So as they sat in the presence of Paul, he knew the scripture. And he was able to take their scriptures and show them from the scripture truth. That's what he did. He showed them the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he showed them the scripture. You are persuasive when you are able to give somebody knowledge of the truth, something that you believe and you know, and you can show them what you believe and what you know. But it goes deeper than that. You and I will never win our neighbors to Christ, our family to Christ, unless we're sure we are saved. Paul had a testimony. Do you have a testimony? Can you tell somebody about how Christ saved you? Paul had a wonderful testimony, an amazing testimony. And he could share that with them. That may not be persuasive in itself, but the fact that he is saying to them something that has happened to him, he's showing them what God has done for him, and then showing them from Scripture that God wants to do that for them, that's persuasive. But there's also one other element in the power of persuading. If we're going to be powerful in persuading, we need to know, first of all, the assurance of our salvation, how to explain what God has done for us, and how to take the Scriptures and show others what he will do for them. But it also involves the work of the Holy Spirit. Because before Jesus left, he said to his disciples, you will receive the Holy Ghost, he will baptize you, and you will be witnesses unto me. And throughout the book of Acts, as Peter and the other disciples, and then the Apostle Paul, as they're out preaching and persuading, they're accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not you alone, but you and the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, and the Word of God that changes men. But did you notice that Paul didn't sit in his house and pray for his brethren? He did pray for them, but then he went where they were. Then he went and talked to them. And I don't know how the conversation went to begin with, but I'm sure it wasn't easy, any easier than it is for you or me, to go to those who don't believe what we believe and ask for the opportunity to have an audience, to hear them. So I don't know if it's inviting your family over for dinner one night and then saying, look, I want to be straight up with you and want to be upfront. I'm asking you for the privilege. And I know it's asking a lot, but I'm asking you for the privilege to have your ear for a few minutes and show you what God has shown me that I believe will change your life forever. I love you and I care about you. I'm not going to preach to you. I want you to just hear and see what God has said. And I ask you to consider it honestly. And then if you have questions, ask me. And let's talk about it together. You don't have to believe. I can't make you believe. But I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to know what I know. Are we willing to do that? So I'm going to give you 3 points of persuasion. And these are points of persuasion from me to you why you better do this, why you should be caring about doing it right now, not next year, not a year later. You need to be persuaded to do this now. And these three same points are the points of persuasion you're going to use to impress upon your family, your friends, your neighbors, what they need to do. So point number one, or the first point of persuasion, is the reality of death that is followed by judgment. Now, you can get this, you can watch this later if you don't have a pen and paper, but I would highly recommend that you write these scriptures down, and it's your responsibility to know them. If you can't memorize them, know them, and know how to open your Bible to show them. So take them to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Does anybody know Hebrews 9, 27? Anybody want to quote it if you know it? Yep. Right. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. So the point to persuade them is that you know that you're going to die. Everybody dies. No man has ever escaped death. One has been resurrected from the grave, but death comes to all men. Do you know any scriptures? Can you quote any scriptures tonight, whether you remember the reference or not, that would help you to show them that death is a reality? So again, you're not preaching to them. You're saying, let's talk about this. I know I'm going to die. I know you're going to die. We know everybody's going to die. What can we show them besides just this statement of Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed. We have an appointment with death. It's on the calendar, God's calendar. It's not on ours. We don't know when it's going to be. Any scripture you can think of? Okay, let me give you a couple. Let me give you Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Some of you will know this when I quote it to you. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So another scripture verse that says death is a reality for every one of us. Hebrews 9, 27. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But here's the verse, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So not only are you showing them that all are going to die, but that's potentially possible for everyone to live through Christ, right? So these are verses we're just establishing that you're going to die. And then you have to drive home the point. Nobody knows when. And if you know of somebody who died suddenly or unexpectedly, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody in your neighborhood, I mean, everybody knows somebody who did that. And we need to impress upon them that because the Bible says we're going to die, and we know that, we don't dispute that, but we also can't dispute that we don't know when we're going to die. So it's urgent. It's urgent that you listen, that you consider the truth, because death is a reality and death is followed by judgment. That was the second half of Hebrews 9:27. Put it unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, before I go to the judgment, let me give you a couple more verses that deal with this matter of the urgency. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. And you could put in parentheses James chapter 4 and verse 13. Say the same thing. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And again, lovingly, kindly, patient. You can talk with your family. You can reason with your friends. You know, don't you agree with me that I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? I know what I think's going to happen tomorrow. I know what I expect to happen tomorrow, but I don't know. And it's foolish for me to presume upon tomorrow. The scripture warns us about that. Death is a reality, and death is followed by judgment. How about Luke 12 and verse 20? Jesus told a story of a man who was extremely wealthy, and he gathered in his harvest and he didn't have any place to put it. So he said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build these big barns, new barns, and I'll fill them up, and I'll say to myself, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, because you have much goods laid up for many years. And Jesus said that God spoke to that man and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that you've gathered up? Use that story. Use that statement that Jesus wanted his followers, those who heard him, to understand that you can't count on tomorrow. You can make plans, but your soul may be required of you tonight. So hopefully you are being persuaded tonight of the urgency of talking to people, because they may not be here tomorrow. They may not be here the next day. They may, at the earliest opportunity, you should press the opportunity. Ask them for the privilege. Ask them to give you the privilege to share with them your heart, because you love them, because you care about them, because you don't know if they're going to live. And then you, when you're talking to them, press upon them this point that death is a reality and we don't know when it's going to happen. And after that is the judgment. Let me give you another verse. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 23. Now, I'm just going to quote this verse. I'm going to tell you the story. David is being sought by Saul. Saul, the king, wants to kill David. Saul has a son named Jonathan who loves David. And he is trying to protect David. He doesn't believe, as David is telling him, that his dad really is that evil, that his dad is going to kill him. David says to Jonathan, as the Lord liveth, surely there is but a step between me and death. He said, Jonathan, I'm telling you the truth, and God knows the truth. There's but a step between me and death. It could happen at any moment. He is after me. Death is after you. Death is after me. It's our enemy. The Bible calls death the last enemy that shall be destroyed. So we know we're going to die. There's but a step between us and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Oh, no, let's wait for that one. Go back with me now to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So if we can establish the fact that death is a reality and it's imminent, and then we can say it is followed by the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So let's help them understand what the Bible says about that judgment. So take them to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, where John reports, as he is in heaven, he's seeing a vision given to him by God. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And just ask them, do you understand that? Can you picture that? That this person seated on this throne is so awesome that the heaven and the earth would flee from his presence? That's pretty attention-getting. And he says, and there was found no place for them. And then he said, I saw the dead. So we know we're going to die. And John sees the dead, small and great, which means rich and poor, kings and paupers, all walks of life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. After this, the judgment. After death, there's a judgment. The dead stand before the living God, from whom the heaven and earth flee away. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they, that is all these dead, they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let me talk about the books for a moment so you understand this and you can help them understand it. Because there's no need to be confused. The standard for whether or not the dead was cast into the lake of fire was whether or not their names were written in the book of life. That's the book of life. That's the book where Jesus has given life. So he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, preacher, what's the other books? Why are we judged according to our works? Because your works will demonstrate the justice of God in your being not in the book of life. You understand what I'm saying? So if I'm standing, there's a dead man who's been resurrected to stand before God, and God is going to say, your name is not found in the book of life. If I protest and say, but wait a minute, I did this and I did that and I did this. So they open the books and they search and they never find a time where I repented of my sin and humbled myself and put my faith in Jesus Christ, asking for God's mercy, accepting the free gift of eternal life. The books, the works will demonstrate the justice of God in saying, your name's not in the book of life. I never knew you. And you depart. We're not saved by works, but works demonstrate that we are saved. And the works in the book, so as they search the books, they're going to find that Douglas McLean, as a six-year-old boy, knelt and prayed and confessed his sin and asked God for mercy, confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and embraced him and received the gift of everlasting life. No matter what else I've done in my life, I've done what God said. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the books will reveal that. But they won't even have to do that because my name is written in the book of life. The moment you get saved, your name is written in the book of life. You've passed from death to life. I'm trying to help you be able to sit down with somebody you love and say, look, here's what the Bible says. We're going to die. We can't argue that. We know we're going to die. What we don't know is what happens after we die. Well, the Bible says there's a judgment for every one of us, small and great. And they might say, well, how do I believe the Bible? I mean, why should I believe the Bible or your faith or your interpretation of the Bible? And I have a simple answer. I could give it a whole lot more, but I'm not going to do that at this point. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So I simply say to them, look, I'm taking you to a book and we're reading from a book that claims from beginning to end to be the very word of the living God who created the universe. And the evidences that back up that claim are overwhelming. I can't tell you them all, but if you were to take time to study them, every other book is the product of men. And no book is like this book. And men are mistaken. Men can be mistaken. Men don't have all the answers. But if anybody has the answers about what's after life, God does. And this book purports to be the word of God. So God says to you and I that you're going to die and you're going to stand before the judgment. And if you don't pass muster at the judgment, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And perhaps at this point, God will give you the love and compassion for your family that you will get emotional and you'll tear up and say, I don't want to see that for you. I don't want to even think about that for you. And you don't. That doesn't have to be. Can I tell you the rest? Can I tell you more? And you share with them then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for tonight's sake, I'm only going to give you the other two. And we're going to look at one more scripture, and then we're just going to mention the other two, and then we'll come back to them next time that I'm speaking on Wednesday evening. So go with me to 2 Thessalonians, which will introduce the second point of persuasion. The first point of persuasion for me to get busy and openly ask for the opportunity openly pursue the opportunity to speak to somebody about their soul is that I know they're going to die and I don't know when. And once they die, they're going to face God. And if they've not made their peace with God before they die, there will be no peace with God after they die. There will be no hope. That's the first point of persuasion. And I'm going to try to persuade those that I love of that point as well. This is important. You do not know when you're going to die, and you will face God. The second point of persuasion I'm going to take from, to begin with, I'm going to take it from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So if you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you come to 1 Thessalonians after Colossians. And then 2 Thessalonians follows. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 7. So if you want, you can simply say this is Paul, who was the apostle of God, whose life was converted. He was changed by the grace of God. He's writing to a church, writing to people in the church. And in verse number 7, he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. The second point of persuasion is the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn how to give them scripture to show them that the Lord Jesus is returning, and that's imminent. Just like death is imminent, we are told that at any moment, Christ could return. And when he returns, according to this passage of scripture, he's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So the point is of urgency is that I know the Lord is returning. That should be a point to persuade me, to talk to my family, to say the Lord is coming. And I'm going to give you help with that, showing them that the Bible teaches that and what that means to them. And the third point of persuasion is the reality of the hardness of the heart, or the hardening of the heart. The reality of the hardening of the heart. And in that, we're going to look at scriptures which show that when a man is confronted with the truth and he rejects the truth, it becomes easier to reject the truth. And because, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And if we go back to what we were reading a moment ago as we started in Acts chapter 28, what did we learn? Some believed and some didn't. And it was the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, that they would come a point because they wouldn't receive the truth, that now though they see the truth, they cannot see the truth. Though they hear the truth, they cannot hear the truth. Their hearts are hardened, and God had to set aside Israel and begin to preach the gospel to the Gentile. And when you and I have an opportunity to hear truth and respond to truth, every time we reject it, it becomes easier to reject the wooing and the pleading of the Spirit of God again. Because while I survived, I woke up again today, I woke up again tomorrow, and that's a danger. And the longer we delay sharing, or the longer we delay pleading with loved ones, the more opportunity Satan has to blind their eyes, harden their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the gist of where we're going. And then having done that, we're going to look at what is the simple gospel. I'm just tonight trying to show you why you should persuade them and how you should persuade them that it's important for them to give you the time to share the gospel, or for them to read a tract that you're going to give them. And then the gospel is very simple. We make it so complicated, but I'm going to give you those verses. So I'd encourage you to come with a pen and a paper and a booklet and write them down and keep them somewhere close. Keep them in your Bible. It'd be wonderful if you can memorize them, but if you can't memorize them, you can still have them and take them to them. And don't, we don't want to be a know-it-all. We don't want to act like they're ignorant. We want to say, you've probably never seen this before. I don't know if anybody's ever taken the time to show you this before. And I really believe if you see it, I believe you'll understand it. I believe you'll want to know it. I believe you'll want to believe it and embrace it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that somebody was persuaded and then began the work of being a persuader. And they talked with us and reasoned with us and shared with us. And Lord, probably everyone in this room would have to testify that they came to Christ because of someone's persuasion. Somebody spoke to them. They didn't just live a life in front of them that convicted them, but they did that, plus spoke to them, shared with them, asked for the privilege and opportunity to open the Bible and show them truth. And somebody showed us the truth, and we got saved. Lord, a lot of people won't go to church. That's where I heard it, but I also heard it in my home. Lord, some won't go to church, so we need to go to them. The church, we are the church, and we, the church, need to go to them. Or call them over, like Paul invited his brethren to come to his place, and he began a conversation with them and longed to show them, and he listened to their questions and answered their questions. Help us to do that. Lord, I pray that tonight, by your gracious Spirit, there would be born in each of us a persuasion of the importance of sharing the gospel openly, asking for opportunity, seeking opportunity, not waiting for it to happen, but making it happen. Lord, we cannot guarantee, and none of us are guaranteed, that they will believe. Some believed the Apostle Paul, and some did not. Some will believe us and some will not, but every one of them deserves the opportunity to hear, because death is imminent. Your return is imminent, Lord Jesus, and hearts are being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Help us, Lord, and I'll thank you for it, and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.